evening, everyone. Okay. Back in 2008, there was a worldwide panic over the tainted infant milk that started back in China. I don't know if you recall it. Let me show you this one slide up here. Okay. All right. If you recall the story, not too long ago, just the milk had contained chemicals, foreign chemicals that had caused some of the infants that would that took this formula to develop kidney stones. And so after a very brief time, there were over 6,000 cases of babies just starting to get ill, and a lot of them started dying. And so the grief that overtook the country quickly turned to outrage. And even the media in China, which is normally very tightly controlled by the government, they couldn't contain this because the public outrage was just over the top. And so the authorities had to do something about it. They traced back the poison back to some local farmer of certain provinces, but yet the public was not very satisfied with that, you see. They wanted the company, the Sanlu company, the milk company, to be punished. That it wasn't enough for them to see that, okay, it was just one particular distributor or maybe one particular group of farmers. They wanted some more punishment to go out. So the government had forced this big company, the Sanlu company, to close down and force them into bankruptcy. But that was still not enough. The public outrage was tremendous. And I wonder, you know, how come it took the company so long to announce a recall? And so that the executives had to be involved. And so here you have some of these executives. Let me show you another slide, a little close up. Okay. These particular four executives were given these prison jackets, these yellow prison jackets. And as our news had informed us that two out of these four executives were actually put to death, okay? And the others, I believe, received a life sentence without parole. Now, what if the highest Supreme Court in China, let's just say someone from the Communist Party, has said to them, you know, all right, you guys, you learned your lesson. Now, you know, go home, you know, just try to be a better person from this point forward. Next time, just don't let it happen again. And then the next thing you see is just these empty jackets, these yellow prison jackets on the floor, empty with no human being wearing them. If that was so, can you imagine that? If that was so, there would be a public outcry. The fact that there is no justice here after so many babies have fallen ill. You see, someone has to pay the price for wrongdoing. Now, in the Old Testament, before a person can offer a sacrificial lamb and place this animal onto the altar, they must place their hands right on the forehead. Okay? And this signifies the fact that, you know, what happens to this lamb or this sacrificed animal should happen to me, but this animal is taking my place on the altar. So to place the hands on the forehead of the animal. And that's where we get the term a scapegoat, because this animal is a scapegoat for my mistakes. Now, for those of us that know Jesus personally already, we know that he took our punishment. He took our judgment upon himself as a sacrificial lamb. And according to the scriptures, judgment was removed not because the judge simply waved it off. Judgment was removed from us because someone had to pay a dear price for that. So our grace came at a very high cost. This evening, I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. We're just going to focus in on two particular verses. Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, under the subtitle of The Death of Jesus. I'm going to read verse 33 to 34. Subtitled The Death of Jesus, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Lord Jesus, those words were said by you, Lord, in a very dark moment. And Lord Jesus, after so many centuries, after, I guess, 2,000 years, Father, Lord, your people, we want to come to remember, Lord, the high price that you paid and the extent, the depth of your love for us, that, Lord, we may respond to you with a love that you are worthy of. Lord Jesus, give us understanding. Refresh our memory. Remind us, Lord, of the truth that perhaps we know already. Lord, I ask, Lord, for your Spirit to speak through your word today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Grace is simply defined as unmerited favors or getting a benefit that we do not deserve. It is based on God's character, not our own works or our own doing. And it was through the death of Christ and his resurrection that this wonderful grace that we share today has been made available to us. And so today or tonight is the day that we observe Good Friday, which remembers the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of things that happened that day, a lot of dark and shameful things that happened. And this is the day that we will find in scriptures that the created man killed the creator. You know, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that it was Jesus who created all things for him and by him, and therefore he's the one that holds all things together. Did you know that? All the laws of physics, everything about this universe, even the parts that we did not discover yet, Christ holds all these things together. And this was indeed a dark moment because the created being killed the creator. Now, there are three simple thoughts I want to share with you to remind us of how Good Friday was. The first thought is a dark moment for mankind. You know, verse 33, according to the Jewish expression of time, when the Bible says, you know, the sixth hour, this is equivalent to noontime. And Jesus had been hanging on the cross for about 3 hours already, and his entire body was held together by those nails in his hands and on his feet, and his own weight was pulling him down. So the only thing holding up were these holes and the nails. And so for 3 hours already, the sensations of having his flesh pulled away from his body, that there was a constant pressure all over his body of tearing flesh and ligaments. And then something supernatural occurred at noon that day. It says that scripture, that between noontime and 3 p.m., that there's a darkness that came and covered the entire area. The whole land had darkness during this time. So what was supposed to be the brightest part of the day became the darkest until the Lord died. You know, what a transformation, you think about it, of the extremes. For a man that carried with him brightness everywhere he went, now is dying here in darkness and in tremendous agony. That before the darkness came over at noontime, for 3 hours people were kicking him, cursing at him, spitting at him. Pedestrians that walked by, they were cursing him out. The chief priests, who were supposed to be the leaders of the church at their time, filled with compassion, they were the ones that showered this dying man with sarcasm by saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." And even the criminals, even those that were on the bottom barrel that day, those that deserved their execution, even they cursed Jesus out. And just like how we hate the feeling of rejection, Jesus tasted every single bit of rejection. And then darkness came over in the middle of the day. And during the duration of 3 hours, there was supernatural darkness. A moment that all humanity can be ashamed of, because an innocent man was killed on that day. They took a human being that offended no one, but brought life to everywhere he went. Jesus made the beggar on the street smile. Jesus gave hope to the demon-possessed people and broke them out of bondage. Jesus gave life to Lazarus again. You know, he lifted up the eyes of shamed women who had fallen morally. But on this particular day, on Good Friday, a moment of darkness covers all of humanity. And let's not make any mistake of how Jesus died here. You know, in our modern world, we have different types of execution. In China today, despite all of its economic advances, they still do executions with an assault rifle, you know, that is fired right into the head of the person that's condemned. And even for Taiwan, you know, hi Cindy. Even for Taiwan, I kind of checked this, so I checked my facts before I came up here and said this. In Taiwan, they would do things a little bit more humane. You know, they would take the condemned person, they would give them a strong drug so that they would feel really drowsy and out of it, and then they put a bullet into his heart. Now in America, what about us? You know, we take pride in the fact that we're not barbaric. You know, but we're you know, very humane race. We're a country where we believe in the sanctity of life. For every state that has a death penalty, this is what I found out, that they can choose either death by lethal injection, or by the gas chamber, or by the electric chair, or by hanging, and even, yes, even the firing squad. But by far, the most common one is death by lethal injection, because it is perceived to be the most humane. Humane because they cause the minimal amount of unnecessary pain and grief. Now, in Jesus' days, there were no human rights. There was no civil rights. There was no, you know, ACLU. There was no appeals court to protest against this method of execution, the crucifixion. And this type of execution was designed to send a message. You know, the Roman criminals, they were publicly executed with everyone there to watch. This was a high-profile execution. And it was to demonstrate the fact that in Rome, law and order exist within the rule of Rome. And so the message was clear that no one messes with the Roman law. And this was understood to be one of the most tormenting ways to die. That after, according to the Roman law, that it was illegal, it was so bad, that this method of execution was so bad that they could not put their own citizen to death this way. That this form of a brutal and barbaric execution were reserved only for non-citizens that had no rights in Rome. You see, tonight we are reminded that yes, grace is free, but it is not cheap. It came at a high cost. And Jesus paid for it by being crucified in the most brutal way. The second thought I want to share with you about Good Friday is that there was ultimate loneliness. Not only was Jesus physically abused, but emotionally, he must have been completely broken already. You know, as he hung on that cross for all those hours, nobody was with him. You know, all his disciples and his inner circle, the famous three, they're all hiding somewhere. And one even denied ever knowing him. Now, which one of us here, you know, do not fear dying alone on some bed with no one that cares, no one that knows that we have passed away? And the Lord Jesus was emotionally dying on the inside, I believe, as well as on the outside, physically. that on the outside, perhaps, you know, you can, you know, block out some of the verbal abuse, some of the curses that you hear. Maybe, you know, you can ignore, mentally can ignore some of the pain that's going through your whole body. But yet, when it hurts on the inside, there's nowhere else you can go. It says here in verse 34 that around 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 3 p.m., after being nailed on the cross for 6 hours, Jesus screamed out, being emotionally broken as he was, "Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani?" Or we know it better as, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, that ultimate loneliness may have been more painful to Jesus than perhaps even the physical torture that was going on at the time. All throughout biblical history, our Bible has taught us, you know, God, you know, it's always reinforcing this fact that God is always with us. God is always with his people. God told Moses, you know, at the burning bush, "I will be with you. My presence will be with you." God said to Joshua, you know, before he went to war, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And God in Psalms 27:10, he says that I stick closest to the outcast, that though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. So yeah, what happened to Jesus? How come God forsook him, his son, when he promised the whole world that he was going to be there for them? So even when people sin against God, we find in scriptures that he showed mercy, that he delayed the punishment of sin. But yet when we look at Jesus at this particular moment, when he cried out to the God the Father, you know, why was Jesus singled out? Well, it's very simple, you see. Because he was to be the punishment of all our sins. That all the sins that were delayed by God for centuries in the Old Testament, it was all piled up to this one particular point, that Jesus became the ultimate punishment for our sins. That all the times that God had relented and held back the punishment that mankind deserves, now at this particular moment in history was completely unleashed on Jesus. That the wrath of God, which is great, was now upon his own beloved son. You see, grace is free, but it does not come cheap. The third simple thought about Good Friday I'd like to share with you is that there was an unconceivable separation. You know, let me share with you a moment. When I was a kid, remember on Bowery and Hester? Do you remember what used to be there? It's a construction site there now, but you remember what used to be there? A movie theater, right? It was a movie theater that did pretty well, actually, okay? And that movie theater, I remember as a kid, I went there with my mother. You know, the typical thing we would do is go to CM. At the CM, you know, you get some lunch, and then you go catch a double feature, okay? That was the 80s. And so we went there, and I remember this one particular time, you know, one of these good movies. It was crowded in the movie theater, and we had seats, you know, for my mom and I. And I said, "Mom, I got to go to the bathroom." And then she goes, no, just hold on. And, you know, we were in the middle of the first double feature. And so I said, "No, stomp on my foot. Ma, I got to go. And I wanted her to take me because I was too young. And my mom said, just go. So then I figured, all right, I got to go. And it wasn't going to be here. So I went over there in the back. You know, I forgot how old I was, but I was quite small. And so I went over there and came back. And you know how it is. You know, when you go back where the light is, and then you go back into the movie theater where it's all dark, you have sometimes problem finding your spot. And so the theater was packed. I was looking for that one empty seat, which I had great difficulty in finding. So I went down the aisle and went back around, just kind of looking, and I couldn't find my mom. And then the more I walked, the more panic I felt within me. That in this giant movie theater, or giant in my world at the time, I can't find my mom. And I was thinking, oh no, how am I supposed to get home? I can't take the F train home by myself. How am I supposed to do it? All different thoughts just came into me because I couldn't find my mother. So I went outside, and I got one of the ushers, or someone that appeared to be an usher, and he had a flashlight, and the person said, okay, describe to me, you know, how your mom looks like. So I said, well, as I wiped away my tears, she's, you know, curly hair. And he said, what else? I said, let's see, she was short, stubby, you know, she had glasses. And sure enough, you know, as he went through the flashlight, he found my mom based on that description, you know. So then, to make a long story short, you know, during that time, that moment where you sense that separation, you know, you went to the movie theater with someone, you know, and she's going to be there, and yet you can't find them. That separation drove panic. It drove fear into my heart. And, you know, the scripture tells us that at this particular point on Good Friday, for the very first time in all of eternity, Jesus, the Son of God, was abandoned and therefore separated from the Heavenly Father. And that feeling of helplessness was something that I believe was new to Jesus. That with all the sins of humanity upon him, God as a holy God, he had to look away at sin. Because Jesus at this point was a sin offering. And this separation between Jesus and the Heavenly Father cannot be fully understood by us. I mean, we could read it 1,000 times, but you and I would never fully understand this because we were never with God in the beginning of time, just like Jesus and the Father was. We did not experience the full glory of God and share in his divine nature, the Trinity, this perfect relationship, this perfect unity that we read about in the scriptures. We were never part of that. So the separation between God the Father and his beloved Son was indeed unconceivable by us, the separation. You see, our grace, yes, it's free, but it is not cheap. Now, why did all of this have to happen? You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he reminds us, he says this, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, in closing, people love things that are free. And these days, you know, we tend to treat free things like it's worthless because we didn't pay for it. We don't have to pay for it. It's like going to Costco's, you know. They have all these free samples to give to customers, right? Sometimes the new salmon spread, you know, the new product, or sometimes it's the cracker, or maybe a new Mexican taco ranch style thing that they're giving away. And so, you know, when we get it in our hand, you know, some of us might take a little nibble at it, and then we throw the rest away for whatever reason it is. Sometimes we don't want to carry it. Sometimes we just didn't like the smell of it, or whatever it is, we just throw it away if we don't feel like eating it. And it may seem like it's a waste of food, but hey, I don't have to pay anything for this. It was free. You know, in the world that we live in, things that don't have a monetary value oftentimes become treated as having no value, period. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the divine grace is free because an awful high price has been paid already for you and I. That your Creator suffered in order to bring you a saving truth so that you can know him in a personal way. So that the Holy Spirit of God, the gift of God, can be inside your being. That's why Jesus died for. That's the new covenant that we celebrate at every communion. And that simply cannot be treated lightly. That the wonderful grace that gives us life was extracted from tremendous pain suffered by the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. You know, let me just read to you about love. You know, we all have relationships that are filled with love, and many things in life, you know, can be replaced or earned back, but relationships and the love that exists is indeed priceless. But let me tell you about the highest level of love. Jesus said this to his disciples, and I believe he said it to us, that greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That the love of Jesus for your life and my life surpasses the love that's between even a husband and wife, surpasses the love that's even between a parent and a child, surpasses the love between a boyfriend and a girlfriend, between best friends, between lifelong friends at church. The awesome love of Christ given to us doesn't end with us, the Bible tells us. It's also for those around us. This love is supposed to radiate and impact other people's lives. So let this Good Friday remind us that this free grace is not cheap. It was paid for by someone that loves us tremendously by showing us the highest form, the highest level of love. Now, as we close our service, we're not going to have a song of reflection. Instead, what I'd like to do is we will have a silent departure. And I want to read to you a passage as you silently meditate. And I want to read to you a passage, part of Isaiah 52 and part of Isaiah 53. And after I read this scripture to you, I'd like for you in silence to say it with your own words, to tell Jesus, thank you. And just give him the words that you want to offer to him from your heart of how much you want to reflect that and reciprocate that love that he has given you. And so after I finish reading this passage, I'd like to encourage you to have a few moments of silence before you go downstairs for refreshments. And I have to ask that if you could be courteous to one another, that you would not have conversations here in the chapel as people are meditating before the Lord. Isaiah 52 says this. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. For he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.